Is this on? Can you hear me? Well, good morning to those of you I haven't had an opportunity to speak to this morning. I also want to say I hope you don't mind. I've ditched the jacket. It was making me a little bit more uncomfortable than I already am, and so I decided to leave it over there. Also wanted to point out, too, that if I happen to say anything that's kind of out of whack or kind of not theologically sound, I would ask that you don't blame me, but blame Chloe. She decided this week that sleeping throughout the night was not a good idea. And so it was just something we've kind of been wrestling with, but God has still been gracious to us in that. Do you mind if I pray for us? Gracious God, I thank you again just for the opportunity to be here today, to gather here today, to worship you. God, I just pray that you will be glorified here today as you have been so wonderful and so gracious to us. Forgive us, God, where we fall short of your glory. God, I pray today that you are honored, that you are glorified, that you will move me out of the way, that you will speak to your people through the story that you've used in my life. God, I just pray for your mercy. I thank you for your son Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. God, have your way. Be honored. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And also, your elders have finally got me behind this podium. I can't promise that I'll stay up here. I get uncomfortable standing up, but it is something I've been asked to do, so I want to be obedient and stick to that. And so, they say God has a sense of humor. I don't know how true that is, but in this case, I would say maybe so, in that God has brought me to a place where, I don't know, I just started seeing how selfish I am. And all of my prayer life has kind of been about me, about my family, about how he can bless me and what he can do for me. And so God is kind of, he was revealing that to me. He's been working with me on that in my heart. And so I found myself, he brought me to a place to where my prayer became, God, use me. Use me to glorify your name. Use me to bring glory to your name. And so that had been my prayer. And then all of a sudden I get approached by the elders with this opportunity for eldership. And I stepped back for a minute and I said, Lord, that's not quite what I had in mind. You know how I am when it comes to standing in front of a crowd. I find myself almost like Moses and just complaining about how I don't speak well and how I don't do this and how I don't do that. But God, again, has been faithful to me in this. And so I started wrestling with myself on why is it that you are so afraid, if you will, to stand in front of a crowd to speak. And so I came to the point of, it's kind of what we've been learning about in the Return to Hold, in the Behold Your God book. Selfishness, unbelief, and pride. That I fear you guys more than I actually fear God. And that saddens me. Because I honestly, as I searched my heart, realized it's, I fear that I won't be liked or that I will say something up here that you won't like or you won't agree with. And that brings more fear to me than God. And that really saddens my heart when I think about what God is, who he is, what he has done in my life, what he has done for all of us. To take a wretch like me and to save me. Have we really stopped to think about what that is? That God, infinite, would send his son to die for us. For a wretch like me. For a wretch like you. It blows my mind every time I think about that. I have to stop and stand back and say, Lord, why? Why me? Why me? What did I did? I haven't done a thing. I am, one thing I want y'all to know about me, I am a wretched human being. I really am. One of my life verses, I would say, is Romans 7. Romans 7, 24, 25, where Paul says, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And he goes on to say, thanks be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And my problem is I get stuck on wretched man that I am. I can't get past that part. And so I think about myself, man, they're calling me to eldership, I am a wretch. I am a fallen, sinful human being. And so I wanted to throw that out to you guys, even before I start, just on who it is who's standing before you today. The only reason I'm able to stand before you right here today is because of God and what he's done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I cringe sometimes when I think about, you know, they say give your testimony. And so much of where I kind of came from, I learned while I was playing football still that people wanted me to come give my testimony, but they wanted to hear more about football and what happened there than what Christ actually did throughout my life. I remember I sat down, I had this interview with this group of people. They wanted me to come speak, and you know, I kind of told them about what I was going to talk about, and it didn't have much to do about me or what football was. And we had a great meeting, great lunch, and I never heard back from them again because I could tell they kind of poke and prod and was just kind of like, you know, well, tell us about the locker room and tell us about what happened in there. I'm like, oh, yeah, some great story, things happened, but I don't really care about that. I care about Christ and what he is and who he is and what he's done. And so when I'm asked to give my testimony, I want y'all to know, and as I even go through this, to remember that what I'm saying about myself is nothing I've done, but by the grace of Almighty God who's given me the power to be who I am, who's taken me through some of the hardships that I wish I hadn't gone through, but has made me the man that I am. And so I grew up in a small town, and it was one of those places where you had to go to church. I grew up in church. I mean, I was almost one of those, I'm saved because I went to church. I grew up all my life in church, but there was no option of not going to church. And so what I realized I learned was how to do church, how to talk church, how, you know, the lingo, how to bump shoulders, and how to do all those great things. And so when I was 12, we had a revival. And it was one of those things I had to sit on the front row, and this pastor came in, he preached, and he was kind of, you know, giving that great sermon. And my mother, she's a lovely lady, she's just kind of nudging, why don't you go up there, you need to go, and you're 12 years old, what are you waiting on? So one Wednesday night, I get up, go to the front of this thing, and it was crazy. When I get there, my mother meets me at the front, like she's in tears, she's yelling, she's screaming. And so it was just one of those things, great night. But the thing that saddened me about it was, as I look back on it, as I remember, that's kind of all it was. It was a great night. Going forward, I struggle when people ask, when were you saved? I was baptized when I was 12, but I wonder if I did it because my mother said do it, or was it really the Spirit changing my heart and tugging on me and me being regenerated? But I will say there was no fruit after that. And so 12 years old, I'm a Christian now, I'm in church, I'm doing these things, the church stuff, I'm learning the Bible stories, I'm being able to talk the lingo, and it was kind of one of those things where the examples around me was you go to church on Sunday, Bible study on Wednesday, and then you live your life however you want to do on all the other days. So I get up, go through, and I'm a teenager, I'm playing football, doing well, doing okay in that, and I remember, you know, if I was a Christian and wrestling with that, and just remembering what it's like to be a teenager. And I want to put a footnote here and stop for a minute and speak to the young adults in the room, if that's okay. Because I have a heart for young adults. I really do. I remember what it was like where I wanted to be liked. I wanted to fit in. Emotions this way this day, that way the next day. Wanting to be liked by this person, by this girl, by this friend, wanting to fit in, and it's just changing back and forth, to and fro. To my young adults, you don't know what you don't know. Trust God that he's given you the parents that he's given you for a reason. Whether we agree, whether you agree with them, whether it sounds right, trust that God has given you to them for a reason. He knows exactly what you need. And I say this from somebody who got to that point where I knew it all. My parents, I was smarter than them. They were just kind of these ignorant people who just didn't know what it was like to be a teenager. Trust God in that he's given you your parents to love you, to take care of you. And that is not an easy job. And at the same time, they are flawed, sinful human beings. They're weak. They're frail. But God knows better than us. That's one thing I've learned that God knows better than I. And my parents, I wrestled, and I knew, and I did, and I got into trouble. But it's one thing I promise, if God tarries, And if he is so gracious to bless you, my young adults, with a family, you will come to a point, please mark my words today, where you will step back and say, my parents, they are not as ignorant as I thought they were. When you have to wrestle with decisions on children and what's best for them and what's best for your family and what's best for their spiritual walk, you start to realize it's not an easy job. And God has given them to you to help direct you. Please, please listen to them. And look past their failures. And why do it? Do they deserve? Do they deserve to be, for you to listen to them? No, not at all. We listen to our parents because God says, honor your mother and father. Obedience. Not because we want to, not because we feel like it, but because he said, he knows better than us. Trust me when I tell you that. And sorry, I went on a tangent. That was just a footnote. I wanted to leave there. My high school time. I'm playing football. God has kind of used me there. And so get a chance to get a scholarship to the University of Miami. I go there, play football there. And then here's another thought that hits me, like, that scares me of, I was the Christian guy. I was a so-called Christian guy. I was the guy who was going to Bible studies, who was doing this stuff, but at the same time doing everything else everybody else is doing. I wonder, how many people did I actually lead away from Christ? And because it was one of those, you look at me as like, why do I need to be a Christian to do what he's doing? I mean, nothing changes. Nothing, it's just, oh, I say I'm a Christian now, so I get the title, but my life doesn't change and anything. And I always had these, you know, I look at my examples, and I think that's where I followed a lot of my examples because I'm a people pleaser, which is another reason I struggle while I'm up here talking before you, is I look to my examples instead of looking to the Word. I would read the book a bit and realize the way life they're living life, or where I'm living life, is not necessarily matching up with this book, but that's kind of what everybody does because that's what you do. And so went through college life. I'm there. I'm doing the things. I'm talking the lingo. I'm bumping shoulders. I'm the Christian guy that's doing the thing that everybody else is doing. And God, and I say in his grace, blessed me with the opportunity to play professional football. I was drafted in the first round, went off to Seattle. And this is when I think about the grace of God. I was blessed to go to Seattle, one of the most godless places in the United States. Yet, I found my home in between two churches, and we had a chaplain who took the time to actually mentor me and invited me to his church. And so I go to his church, and I'm spending time there. And as crazy as this may sound, me growing up in the South, I go to a church, and it's a multi-ethnic church. And it's the first time it hit me, I don't know why, but I walk in the church and like, man, something's different about this place. Because I was so used to going to black church and kind of a white church, and you just didn't mix. The two didn't mix where I came from. It just didn't. And I didn't even realize that, you know, does the fish know he's wet? Not until you take him out of the water. And so I go in there, and then I'm actually hearing people talk. I'm seeing people live their lives. I'm invited to these Bible studies to where men are talking about accountability. They're talking about loving their wives. They're talking about stuff that I'm like, man, when I read this book, that's what I think, and that's what I see in people, and, or what I think we should be living. And so now I'm kind of ran head first into this wall of like, these people are actually living this, but yet I'm living my life. I'm kind of having fun. They've given me money. I'm playing football, and I have this young lady who had moved out there who. We were living together and some crazy stuff and all that stuff, but I'll give details. If you have any details or any more questions about that, please ask when I'm here. Because of the young people in the room, I'm not going to go into too much detail about that, but just want you to know that we were living together and not doing biblically what we should have been doing. And so that same chaplain confronted me because I said I was a Christian going to church. He said, you know what you're doing, that's not okay, right? And in my heart, I knew it. Like, but yet and still, he was like, you need to separate. You need to move out. And because he was like, and you can't say that you can't afford to move in a different place because they post your contract on online. And so I know how much money you make. So you can't say, I don't have the money to do it. And then we had a child and all this good stuff, and we're living together. But through all this, my standard was the next man. Think about how crazy this is. I used to use as a standard my teammates. I would say, I'm not doing as bad as he's doing, and he's a Christian, so I'm doing okay. How dumb is that? Like, when I think about it, that was my measuring stick, that I was using other people who I know was nowhere even close to God as my measuring stick that I was okay. And so, October 2008, going through a whole bunch of crazy stuff, God met me. Well, I would say God met me where I was. Like I said, me and the young lady were living together, living life. And from that moment in 2008, was that the exact time? I'm not sure. My life changed. My life became different. The young lady that I was living with, I moved out. I started living with a teammate of mine. And God was working in a way in my life that he had never worked before. And I think that's why I would say that was the time that I was saved and I was regenerate. And so I move out. Me and that young lady get married, which is my wife now. We've been married for six, going on 7 years here next month. But, you know, I even thank God even through that sin that I'm still blessed with a daughter that, you know. So God was gracious in that. But in 2008, that happens. So I pick up this book because my life is different now. And I'm like, I'm going to read this. And I actually read it from cover to cover. And it was the first time where I read it, I finished it, and I realized something, that that book is not about me. And so I'm like, I got to be in there somewhere. And I realized it's not about my happiness, not about just me being joyful, but it's all about God. It's all about the work that he did through his son, Jesus. And I realized my measuring stick was no longer the next man, but my measuring stick was Christ. And then I run into this wall of like, Lord, have mercy. My measuring stick is Christ. He did this. He did that. I can't do it, which is the exact point, for us to realize I can't do it. We need Christ, and we need him. Excuse me. And so I think about that thought of God sending his son. And then I say, I've gone through everything. I read through this book and realizing it's not about me. God sending his son to die for me. In my mind, it's just that the scales are falling off. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live this thing? So I get around these group of men. We get to going. I'm going to the Bible studies. And I just can't get enough of the word. I'm just getting more and more of it. And man, what if I do? How am I supposed to love my wife? And how am I supposed to raise a family? And going through all these questions. And I'll throw another footnote. When I think about what God has done, I realize I moved to a point where I have a great head knowledge of God, I think. I won't even call it great. I have a working head knowledge of God. And I would think probably everybody here, we're in a Reformed church, and everybody, we try to think about it. But when I just really start thinking about the goodness of God, this God who sits on the throne, who sits high, who is being worshipped by these creatures that will make us lose all bodily function. And yet we come to corporate worship, and I'll come to corporate worship because I'm going to use myself as an example here. This God who poured out his wrath that it pleased him to crush his own son, that I may have life. I want you to do me a favor today. Just really go home and think about that. That you, me, we, wretched human beings, the God, the creator of the world, crushed his own son, that it pleased him to crush his son that we might have life. And then so what do I do? Like, I realize I come to church, I got this great working head knowledge of God, and we sing these songs, and I sit there on my hands, and I just kind of, I have this impression, whatever words we want to use for it, that'll well up inside of me, but I will squeeze and crush that to make sure I look great in this Reformed church and to have this great theology, this great worship theology. And thing comes to mind, my dear mother. And be honest, I would, theological debate, discussion, I would run into the ground. Head knowledge-wise, she doesn't know. She doesn't know much about this and that and eschatology and all this other stuff. But I tell you what she does know. Mention God to her, and her whole demeanor changes. She just, in regular conversation, she would just, she just start praising, Lord, we have a great God. And she just goes into this thing. Worship service start, and she lets herself go. I saw the same thing when I was in Africa. They started worshiping. They worshiped. It was like they were dancing and worshiping, crying and everything. And now, here, same thing I'll say. I'm not talking about Pentecostal, charismatic, unless you think I'm going to say we need to tear up chairs and run down hallways and all that stuff is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, when I ask her, Mom, what is it? And she says, Kelly, I can't not praise him. I can't not worship him. When I think about what he is, what he's done, I just can't keep it inside. And so I think about myself as I sit over there sometimes. I'm like, what is wrong with you? And I think I have this separation between my head and my heart of really just being able to let go in front of these people because I'm afraid to be made fun of or laughed about or think that I'm crazy or that I'm charismatic or whatever. But I think they have something to understand something on the heart level that I do not. And I want to read something to you that just kind of came across as I was reading and kind of going through this whole thing. It's 2 Samuel. And this is something I just want you to think about when you leave here and go home. Not going to expound on it at all. Just wanted to. But it's 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'll start at verse 12. It was reported to King David, the Lord had blessed Obed-Edom, family and all that belongs to him, because of the ark of God. So David went and had the ark of God brought up from Obed-Edom, house of the city of David, with rejoicing. When those carrying the ark of God advanced 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted calf. David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. He and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound with the ram's horn. Now let's jump over to verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Saul's daughter, Michal, came to meet him. How the king of Israel honored himself today, she said. He exposed himself today in the sight of the slave girls of his subjects like a vulgar person would expose himself. David replied to Michal, I was dancing before the Lord who chose me over your father and his whole family to appoint me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord and I will humble myself even more and humiliate myself. I will be honored by the slave girl you spoke about. And Saul's daughter, Michal, had no children the rest of her days until her death. I read that verse because it reminded me of that same thought process as I was going through. God chose me. He saved me. He sent his son for me. David danced and humiliated himself. It doesn't matter. It didn't matter because he was worshiping his true God. It doesn't matter what we think or you think of me. All what matters is the worship of our Lord and our Savior. And so, that's just something that fell on my heart. And another thing I throw out by myself is if eldership is something that, you see that fit for me to be, is prayer and worship is a passion of mine and something that I want to push the challenges on, to be free, to worship the Lord, to let go. And so, sorry, another footnote. I'm chasing rabbits again. But back to the story. I finish reading my Bible. I bring myself to realize that this story is not about me. And God has brought me to a place here with my family that I struggle because I realize how selfish I am. And that all I need is Christ. But yet, there's something inside of me that believes I can do it myself. And so I want to challenge you this morning, too, to even think about that, of what are you relying on? Are you really worshiping our true God? Have we really stepped back to think about who he is? Because I think if we do, you can't not hold it in when you think about what he's done and who he is. And so another life verse of mine that I just want to talk about a bit, and I know Pastor Ivy is in the book of Romans, and he's going to talk about these verses in the next few weeks. But Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, has kind of become a life verse of mine to where if you guys wonder what moves me, kind of where I am or what maybe motivates me or why I do what I do or say what I say or try to be how I try to be, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And so if I can, I just want to spend just a few minutes here on these two verses, because these are two verses that, like I said, it keeps coming back to my life and where I am now and because of God and what he's done in my life. And so, like I said, Pastor Ivan, I'm not trying to steal your thunder here. I'm gonna kind of give practical and stay on the surface. But Paul says, therefore what? Therefore, because all the things that Pastor Ivan's been talking about the last few months, we've been in the book of Romans. Therefore, because of all that stuff, because of all what God is and what he has done, brothers, the endearing word of brothers. I think sometimes we use that word too flippantly. And I just want y'all to know, coming from me, when I call you brother, I don't say it just as this flippant thing, that a brother in Christ, that I see you as my own brother, my own sister in Christ, when I think about that love and the relationship that we have. I don't take that lightly at all. It's two words I realize, that love and brother is two things I do not take lightly at all. So if you hear me say that, or I'm in that using that language to you, know that is coming from my heart, that I see you as one of my siblings. And I love you as one of my siblings, and I want to help and do for you as one of my siblings. That's what I realized myself, like, man, eldership, and I went through all these qualifications. It felt like I failed. But I realized I have a heart for people. But I also realized that can't be my only motivator, because if that is, I'm going to fall short. Because one thing I've learned about people will fail you. People will let you down. I let me down. So it's why wouldn't I think that somebody else would let me down? But that it's about God and Christ and what he's done in him, that's my motivator, which is why I stand before you today, that it's by that power that I seek to do this call that I've been approached to do. It says, by the mercies of God. He appeals to the mercies of God. Paul, being one of the 12, if you will, I mean, he almost at a point you would think, I mean, Paul, you're one of the 12, you don't have to appeal to the mercies of God, but he does, because he is who he is by the mercies of God. That's another challenge I have for you to really just think about, too. Just start thinking about the mercies of God, of what we actually deserve. Because truth be told, we all should die right now if we get what we deserve. We think too much of ourselves. And, well, something I learned in counseling. Let me use self-talk. I think too much of myself. I think I deserve to be loved, to be liked. I think I deserve for God to bless me. I think I deserve for this. I think I deserve for my wife to submit. I think I deserve for my children to obey. I don't. You don't. By the mercies of our Almighty God, we actually still breathe as we sit here. Like, we should all thank God right now for the breath that we just took. And I don't think we think about it on that level of just how great he is. And please, y'all, please forgive me for some of my tangents up here. It's just when I start thinking about God up here and what he's done and who he is, I'm sorry, I'm going to move on. But I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, to die to self, to die to myself, to die to self, to die to self, to die to self, to die to self, to die to self. And here's the part that just frustrates me. As I say that, I'm going to leave here today, and I'm not going to do it. And I think that saddens me more than the rest of it. Like, I know this. I have that head knowledge. But when I actually come to actually having to do it, to die to self, I think too much of myself. I think I deserve more than what I have. I'm not content where God has me. Here in our American culture, offer your body a living sacrifice. God, use me. So if God calls me to live in Clinton, Mississippi, to go out and be a sanitation worker, but I know that's what God is calling me to do, then I'm obedient to follow and be and to do. I can go seek to plant churches in Africa and in India and all across the country, plant churches in the United States. But if God is calling me to be in Clinton, Mississippi, to be a sanitation worker, I'm obedient to God by following and doing what he's asked me to do. But our American culture will say, that's not okay, that's not all right, you have to be this, you got to do that, you got to go make this much money, you got to enjoy yourself, take this vacation. I work in a profession where you have to have RAs and 401ks and all this money set aside to make sure that you're okay. Which I'm thinking, if we're not careful, we will put out our trust in that will be our sacrifice. Those are the things we're actually sacrificing our life to make sure our life is okay for the future. Where we know that if we trust God and believe in him, that all else will be added unto us. So I challenge you, you get this thing where, and I'm not telling anybody, you got to go be poor, you got to go do these other things, but I think Pastor Ivy said it not too long ago, where in our American culture, if somebody challenged you on what God has called you to be or who you are, and if it has anything to do with not having money, and you're like, well, God didn't tell everybody that he had to be poor, which is so true. But to step back and say, what has God called me to call me to do, and who me to be, and offering my body as a sacrifice to dying to myself, to say, God, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to be? Do I need to leave this church? And when I say leave this church, I'm not saying go church hop. I mean lead to go and be in the mission field, to what is it to be versus my happiness, my money, my car, my comfort, my clothes. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Die to self. And then do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's hard in our American culture, I think, to do this. Because, as I just said, we have our comforts. We have those things that we like, those things that have been ingrained in us as children or what we're supposed to pursue. But do not conform to this age. Because we know that this age is actually being run, if you will, to a degree, by Satan. this world. If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, regarding them, the God of this age, and that's little g for God of this age, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of who is the image of God. So I want us to be careful as we follow our American culture and our lives and our comforts and all those things, to really step back and ask ourselves, what does God want us to do? What does God want me to be? How does God want me to be as a child, as a parent, as a son, as a father? Do not be conformed to this age. Think about it again. Conforming. Potter, clay, forming, doing with the hands. We get shaped in the things we hear in the television, which is why I think leads most of us to turn our television off, getting rid of cable, because those things can influence us. And I'm glad that you do. So we have to be very careful with that. But he says, be transformed. And we know that transform, like a butterfly, a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. This transformation, this thing that happens from within us. That thing, knowing, leading us back to Christ, because it's him that leads, it's him that changes our heart, that leads us to him. And all we can do is put our hope and our faith and our trust in him. And so in this message and here, and me talking about myself here this afternoon, I want you to walk away with these things, that I'm not worthy to stand before you. Yet God has placed me here. And I want to be as obedient as I possibly can with that. I want you to know I don't take the weight of this lightly. I've wrestled, when I was approached with this, I've wrestled with this for a while. But I'm seeking and want to be obedient to God. I want to offer myself a living sacrifice. Ideally, me standing up here is not where I would place myself or where I want to be. I'm nervous. I get nervous. I'm not the best, as you can tell. I don't articulate well. My verses, I may get bunched up in how I present it. But know that I love the Lord, that I am a fallen wretch that needs a Savior. And God has been as gracious to me that I pray that God brings me to a place where I can't not hold that in anymore. That I can't not praise him. That I can't not worship him. That I feel like I have to just stand and be this perfect person that has it all together, has my tie on, has my suit on, and with my hands folded and praying well and doing all those other things, that God will pour himself out upon me. So please pray for me in that, because that's something I'm trying to let go. I use this excuse, I'm an introvert, and that's just not my personality. I get it. I get that. But it's funny to think about some things. I always say I'm not an emotional guy, I'm an introvert, and I do this stuff. And I used to use this argument with my wife, and she's probably going to get mad at me when she hears this, but you get to talking about this kind of Philly touchy stuff and this love stuff, that's just not me. I'm a guy, I'm strong, I'm not emotional, all this good stuff. So let me tell you how this falls flat on its face. But you start talking to me about the Seahawks. You talk to me about working out. Talk to me about the Miami Hurricanes. And my demeanor changes. And I can't not talk about it. And so I realize I'm passionate about what I want to be passionate about. And that I'm passionate about, I'm emotional about. So please pray for me, that God helps me in that. That I'm as passionate about him, more so than I am about football, than I am about working out, than I am about my comfort, than I am about my car or whatever it is. Know that's the man that stands before you today. A man who's broken, who needs prayer, who needs help, who, if entrusted with this, will have to stay on my knees, will stay on my knees, because the weight of a spiritual leadership of a church body, I don't take that weight lightly. And I know that your elders don't either. And so I pray that you will have grace upon us, even as we move into that. And knowing that we love you, we love this church. God help us. God help me. Thank you. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me say one other thing. I'm sorry, Pastor Abby. I mentioned this God and his son. Put your faith in him. All this stuff I read here in Romans chapter 12, it's only accomplished by him and through him. That God sent his son to die. Sent his son from the throne to die for a wretch like us. To walk this earth. To take on this human flesh. To die for us. Born of a virgin. Being holy, blameless, undefiled. To rub shoulders with the meek, with the low. To be hated, spit upon, beaten, crushed. For us, for you. Turn and put your trust in that. Cry out to God for that. For those of you in here who think you are a Christian or are wrestling with that, find your faith, find yourself on your hands and knees, prostrate before God, crying out to him to save your soul if you're not sure about that. And for those of us that are in here that are not, I pray and trust that you will put your faith in him in repentance and in faith to know that we are who we are because of him. I am who I am because as a husband, as a parent, because of him. Your fallen parents, my teenagers, are who they are because of him. As weak and as wretched as they are, it's because of him. It's because of Christ. Please put your trust in him. Fall down before a holy and righteous God and ask to be forgiven. To get away from, to be changed, to get away from this wretched mind. And something happens when it does. These scales fall away, and you're like, Lord, have mercy on my soul. I didn't know. And that's what I'm trying to say to your teenagers. I have a heart for you, please. You don't know what you don't know. And that's a scary thing. Trust me. I'm telling you. Put your faith and trust in him. It's him that you are trusting in, not your parents. Put your faith in Christ. Sorry.